Before we turn to our passage in Philippians, I'd like you to turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. And let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank you once again for the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we consider the scriptures about him this morning, Lord, my prayer is that you would open our hearts to your Holy Spirit, that you would feed us from the true bread of life. And Lord, that you would lift us this day. Fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, that we might be able to understand and to grasp these marvelous truths, that the God, the Son, who existed from all eternity, became a man, lived a perfect life, and died as a substitute for sinners, and that by grace we are saved. Lord, we thank you for that marvelous truth. Impress it upon us every day, and especially this day, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read chapter 5. I'm reading from the New King James Version. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or look to it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such are as in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever." Now, this scene in Revelation chapter 5 is a long way from a stable in Bethlehem, isn't it? But there is an unbreakable link between the two. That link is the earthly life of Jesus, period of about 33 years, And those years are but the tiniest fraction of time between two eternities. The eternity past which preceded the incarnation, and eternity future which followed it. And when theologians consider this very brief 33-year life of Jesus, they do so using what's called a four-point framework. And the first point is the humiliation. God himself lowering himself to our level. Second, the incarnation proper, which is the conception and the birth of Jesus. Thirdly, the subordination, his life of total obedience to the Father, which eventually led him to the cross. And the fourth point is the exaltation, which began with the resurrection and ascension of Jesus to heaven, where he is now seated on the throne of God. And it's the exaltation of Jesus that I want to consider today. To get Christmas right, which is to look at it from a spiritual viewpoint and not from a worldly viewpoint, is to realize that our present celebration of Christmas is but a prelude to exaltation. It is something that looks forward to an even greater celebration, which is to come. And that is the time when all things will be consummated. The church, the bride of Christ, will be united with Jesus in heaven and in glory. All creation will be renewed. All that is in the universe will be absolutely dazzled with his glory as he is exalted above all things. Now we'll take our text in Philippians 2. And I'm going to be reading from 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The glory of his exaltation, which this passage and that which in Revelation describes, is purposely set against this background of humility, this background of the lowliness of his earthly life. It's purposely set against that background so that the glory might be even more greatly appreciated and seen. In these two passages, we see we are really presented with the enormous difference between Jesus' earthly condition, his earthly state, and his exalted state. So we are called to look beyond the birth of Jesus, beyond the perfect life, even beyond the cross, and look to the glory that will one day be revealed. Jesus was born in poverty. He grew up in obscurity. He learned obedience as a child, a trade as a youth, suffering as an adult. He was loved by some, hated by many, and treated with indifference by most, which is still the case today. He was praised when he gave people what they wanted and rejected when he told them what they needed. His life was hard. Scripture describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected by men. He was considered a troublemaker and executed as a criminal. Yet he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. The Lord has placed on him my iniquity and yours. He was chastised for our peace. That was his earthly life. That was his mission, and he fulfilled it. That is the backdrop against which the exaltation must be viewed. But while he was despised and rejected by men, our text this morning says, God has highly exalted him. In verse 9, therefore, because of all this, God has also highly exalted him. Christ accomplished everything that the Father sent him to do. He took on human nature. He humbled himself, became obedient even to the death on the cross. And he was raised in resurrection power and declared to be the Son of God. He returned to heaven and is seated with the Father. Just we see that the eternal plan of God, which began in glory in eternity past, ends in glory. In John chapter 17, that great high priestly prayer, in the fifth verse of John 17, Jesus is saying and praying, now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. But in between his pre-incarnate glory and his presently heavenly glory, there has been an absolutely massive and eternal change. Because the invisible God has been forever made visible in the person of Jesus Christ. He returned to heaven as God the Son, but also as the Son of Man. As John tells us in his Gospel, the Word became flesh. Paul calls all creation to look at Jesus Christ, who is now highly exalted. The Greek word actually might be expressed in the terms as super exalted. We hear a lot about superheroes today, right? The world is full of imaginary superheroes. Well, here is a real one. Here's a real one. Jesus is a real superhero. He occupies the supreme place. He has been exalted above all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul tells us this. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 21 through 23. He has been exalted far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Who else but God can fill all in all? Luther puts it in his usually very blunt way. Christians know of no other God but Jesus. Now that is an offense, isn't it, to some people? It's an offense to those who claim that Jesus Christ is actually inferior to God the Father. Not really fully God, kind of like God, but not God. It's an offense to other religions who claim that their God is superior. Paul and Luther after him are saying that Jesus Christ is God, and that is that. That's the word, what it says, believe it. If you want to know God, you must know Jesus Christ. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in John 1:18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And of course, when Jesus was talking to his disciples during the Last Supper, and Philip said, "Show us the Father. Show us the Father, it will be sufficient." And he said, "Don't you know who I am? Don't you? If you've seen the Father, if you see me, you've seen the Father." And then Paul wrote about him in Colossians. In him, that is in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In returning to heaven, Jesus has been restored to the place he had in all eternity. But there is much more. It's not just that the second person of the Trinity is restored, but as A.W. Tozer said, there is now a man sitting on the throne of the universe. In Jesus Christ, God and man are eternally united in one person. He is the one of whom John has said, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Which is precisely what Paul is saying here in Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. That every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so we see that in this light of exalted glory, that the celebration that we celebrate today and this week is but a glimpse of the greater glory to come. However, the incarnation did not just begin the process that would culminate in a glorified God-man on the throne of the universe. It also began the process that will culminate in a whole race of glorified men in heaven. As we have been reminded before, in 1 John chapter 3, the Apostle John says, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see him, we shall be like him." He's not saying that we're going to be God, but there will be God-like. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? It's an amazing thought. I'm reminded of an incident in the life of C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon had just been preaching the Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he came outside and he was walking down the street with one of his deacons, and one of the very old and very, very poor members of the church came out of the building, and she was really a rather pathetic sight. And the deacon pointed this out to Spurgeon, and Spurgeon turned around to him and he said this, "Brother, if you could see her, what she was going to be like, you'd be tempted to fall down and worship her." That's what's in store for the people of God. Jesus said, "You will shine like the sun in the kingdom of your Father." It's an amazing thought that the process, Jesus is, as he's called, the firstborn from the dead, and he has ascended into heaven, and he is there making a place ready for you and for me if we know Christ as Lord and Savior. And we will be like him, shining like the sun in the kingdom. The amazing thing is that while we're here today, we have already received this gift. It is ours. It has been laid to our account. We belong to Jesus, and he belongs to us. And one day we'll be with him in glory. And while we will be like him, there's one great big difference. Because he alone has the name which is above every name. Yes, we share his name. We are Christians. But he alone has the name which is above every name. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. God does all things for his glory. And so it should not surprise us to find that with the most exalted position also goes the most exalted of all names. And notice that it is the name. If you have a King James version, it uses the indefinite article a name. But in the Greek, it is the name. The definite article is there. The name which is above every name. What is the name? That's an important question, isn't it? We need to know that. What is the name? And verse 11 tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in many respects, the word Lord refers to his title. But in this case, both title and name are united. The Lord describes his position, his person. In the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament in Greek form, the Greek word kurios is used to translate the Hebrew Yahweh. Indeed, the name Jesus means Yahweh saves. So when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we are identifying both his position and his person. And there are many such examples in the Bible, such as Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, where the name is given to the person. And he carries all the names of divinity in that particular text. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there are many other examples also. He is the branch, the rod, the door, the shepherd, the way, the truth, and the life, the bread, the bright and morning star, the lily of the valley, the rock, the cornerstone, Master, Savior, Alpha and Omega. All these are words and names that illustrate his absolute transcendence above all things. The name that has been exalted above all names is the name by which God the Son is now known and forever will be known, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the incomparable name. How tragic then, how tragic that it has been mocked and taken in vain and trampled underfoot by profane men and women and even children. And sadly on occasion, carelessly abused by those who claim that name. The name of Jesus Christ is routinely and maliciously blasphemed in the world of men. Heard a in church on Wednesday night, one of our ladies who's leading a good news club mentioned the name of Jesus Christ, and one of the children who has never heard that name said, "You shouldn't swear." What a tragedy. That the only thing that that child knew about the name of Jesus was the blasphemy that the world attends to it. It makes your skin crawl, really, doesn't it? It's a name above every name. But as tragic as that may be, it has no bearing on the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that his name is the name above every name. And one day, the true glory, and listen, the true power of that name will be seen by all. For Paul goes on to say that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The glory of his name will be seen in the impact and the effect it has on every creature in the universe. Speaking to his disciples before his ascension, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me, all authority in heaven and in earth." On that day, when he returns, on that great and dreadful day, the authority will be demonstrated beyond dispute. The Apostle John describes a vision of the glorified Jesus in Revelation chapter 1. You're familiar with this, but let me read it to you. John is on the island of Patmos. Revelation 1, beginning in verse 10. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, 'I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. What you see, write in a book, and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea.' Then I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass as refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had on his right hand, had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" You know, if any human being knew Jesus It was John. John had been his perhaps closest companion. We read that John lay his head on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. He knew Jesus. But when he saw Jesus exalted and glorified, he fell down as a dead man. And one day, my friends, at the sound of that name, everyone will bow in humble submission. Those in heaven will kneel. At that name, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven. Cherubim, seraphim, archangels, and all the heavenly hosts, thousands upon thousands and tens of thousands, will bow at the name of Jesus. All the redeemed of Adam's race in glory will bow before the exalted Son of God with reverence, but also with great joy, for they have been made holy by the blood of the Lamb. Those on earth will kneel. When the Lord returns, there will be only two kinds of people on this earth, the same two kinds that exist today, believers and unbelievers. Believers look forward to the day of the Lord's return. If it were happen today, we would rejoice and we would leave this world without a care, without regrets. We would leave homes and jobs and money and bank accounts and cars and even family, and we would not worry about it for one second. Because we would have gained everything. For Christians, it will be a great day of deliverance and rejoicing, as they are translated, when the graves open and the great resurrection comes, and all who are dead in Christ will be glorified with that new and marvelous and eternal body. When the sign of the Son of Man appears in heaven, when the trump of God shatters the world's complacency, when the voice of the archangel thunders above the din of this world's clamor, when the angels gather the elect from the four corners of the earth, and Jesus appears in glorious majesty, those Christians who are on earth will bow in humble adoration and gratitude. But it will be very different for those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They will react in a very different way. They will be horrified. Their worst fear will be realized. They will realize that Christians, whom I mocked and ridiculed, were right all along, and I was wrong. And they will run and they will hide, but there will be no place to go. They will call on the rocks and to fall upon them and hide them from the wrath of the Lamb. They will know that judgment has come and they are guilty before the one in whom is perfect justice, and before the one whose gracious offer of salvation they carelessly refused. Listen to the words of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. The unbelieving will see him in his glory, and at the sight of his holiness will bow in shame, yet nevertheless with awe. They will see that the despised Jesus, the one they cursed and ignored all their lives, is indeed God the Son. The cross, at which they laughed and regarded as a sign of weakness and a crutch for weak people, they will see as the work of the Messiah, who has removed the sin of those who believe. And they will feel the stab, the first sharp pangs of anguish at their eternal loss. And they will bow in despair at what might have been if only they had turned to Christ, if only will be their everlasting lament. Those under the earth will kneel. All those in hell, demons, principalities, rulers of the darkness, all those who have died without a Savior will bow. The enemies of Christ will finally become his footstool and will acknowledge his lordship. Satan himself, the great enemy of God and man, the great deceiver of the nations, the prince and the power behind this world's godless system, who tried to exalt himself to the throne of the universe, will kneel before Jesus Christ, and the defeat will be total, and for him it will be bitter, for from his own mouth he will say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue shall confess him, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the sermon that Peter preached at Pentecost, he spoke these words: "Let all the house of Israel know that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." And when they heard these words, they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter responded, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That's what it means to be saved. In order to be saved, one must recognize that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that he is the only way of salvation, because he's the only one that God has given whereby we might be saved. There is no other. He's the one that has done what God sent him to do, to live a perfect life, to fulfill the law completely and perfectly on our behalf. And then to suffer death on the cross and bear the wrath of God. And so, just as men cried out to Peter, "What shall we do to be saved?" the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans in chapter 10. What does it say? "The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The testimony of Scripture could not be any clearer. Everyone will bend the knee before Jesus Christ. Everyone will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Everyone, from the lowest regions of hell to the loftiest heights of heaven, will confess him. And all this will be done to bring glory to God the Father. All that Jesus did, his humiliation, his incarnation, his subordination, and his final exaltation, was done by him for the glory of God. And listen, my friends. Those who belong to Jesus Christ will share in that glory. Again, turning to John chapter 17, verses 20 through 24, Jesus says, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Let that sink in. God the Father loves you, if you know him as your Lord and Savior, in the same way that he loves Jesus. And Jesus goes on and says this: "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." All those who belong to Jesus Christ will share in the glory of Jesus Christ. So today we celebrate the birth of the one who is Lord of all, the one who left heaven's glory to become a man and suffered and died on the cross in the place of sinners, Because he did, God has highly exalted him. And if God has done so, surely must we do the same. We must exalt him in our hearts. We must exalt him in our lives. And we must exalt him in our churches. God has given to Jesus the name above every name. And if God has done so, surely we must also honor that blessed name. Everyone in this church today will, on that great day, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only question that I have for you, my friends, is have you done so? Have you done so? And now I know that many in this church have, and they do know Jesus as Lord and Savior. They are joined with believers who have died and are now in heaven, that great cloud of witnesses who know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They are joined by all the holy angels who know Jesus as Lord and rejoice before his name and before his throne. The great question for each and every person who draws breath is this: will you be among them? Will you be among them? And I trust so, for the alternative is unthinkable. See, the demons know that Jesus is Lord and they tremble. Unbelievers who have died and are now in torments know Jesus is Lord and they are in anguish over their loss. I hope that none of you will be among them. But the tragedy is that many will confess him as Lord only after death, and only after it is too late. The great and irreversible tragedy will be that their confession that will haunt them forever and ever and ever is this: if only, if only. I hope that will not be your cry, and it need not be so. What better time today, this Christmas Sunday, to realize that the baby born in Bethlehem is the Lord Almighty, ruler of heaven and earth, who for the love of sinners left heaven's glory, became a man and died for all those who will repent and seek forgiveness in him. He is exalted, and all believers will likewise be so. This Christmas, my friends, if you do not know Jesus Christ, this Christmas could be the greatest day of your life. Will you give your life to Jesus today? If you know yourself to be a sinner, and you know that you have never repented, really deeply repented of your sin, that you might confess that today and call upon him. For so whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Father, we are humbled by your word, by the truth of it, how it all fits together. And Lord, as we do celebrate the birth of Jesus this day and this week, oh, help us, Lord, to look beyond the cradle, to look into the future when that day will come, when you will return, or the day will come earlier when we die and face you. Oh, Lord, I do pray that you would do what only your Holy Spirit can do, that you search out the hearts of the men and the women and the boys and girls in this room. Search each one, and, oh, Lord, reveal truth to them, the truth either that they know you and belong to you, and that you will give them that sense of assurance and peace and comfort. And Lord, if they do not, that you will give them a deep, disturbed heart, a troubled mind, that they may know what they have to do, that they might call upon you. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will do this. And Lord, we exalt you because you are the Lord Jesus Christ, the name that is above every name. Amen.